Some from last night left over. What was last night?
I don't even know.
Okay. Well, awesome. Hey, great. The Brazilian congregation has an episode. Fantastic. Praise the Lord. They're beautiful. It wasn't a trick question. I really just wanted to know. You're all like, wait a minute. Interesting intro to his sermon here, huh? Where's he going with this one? Where do flowers come from? Jesus? Is that the answer? Right, the old story. Pastor fills in for Sunday school one morning for the small children, and he goes down there and he's trying to get them to answer some questions, and he says to them, "So I'm thinking of something right now. I want you to tell me what I'm thinking of." And it's small and furry, and there's just silence. Because it has a really long tail and lives outside, and there's silence. It likes to gather nuts in the wintertime and for the wintertime and store them up. The pastor's kind of confused because the children just keep looking at him kind of blankly, and they kind of look scared to answer. Finally, one little boy in the background raises his hand and says, "Pastor, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel." An oldie but a goodie. I love that one. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Almighty God, we are your people. We've gathered together this morning because of Jesus and in the name of Jesus this morning. And we've come here, O God, to worship you and to hear from you. Not just in our ears, like we're going to go hear a good show, or we're going to hear a nice lecture, or we come to hear from you, to speak into our hearts and our minds, that you would speak just as when you spoke and created everything, that you would speak to us now, O God, and recreate us in Jesus and conform us and shape us and mold us more into the image of Jesus. Father, we come this morning as people, frankly, very distracted. Many of us have had busy weeks. Busy with joys, busy with sorrows. And we long this morning, O God, and we ask this morning, O God, that you would center us, focus us on Christ, that you would cause all of the noise around us, all the things that distract us from you, to fade away now, O Lord God. Just ask that by your Holy Spirit, Father, we, your people, gathered. We, all of us, gathered here, Lord God, would know you this morning. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in the bulletin it says we're going to look at verses 1 through 17 of Matthew chapter 8. Who am I kidding? We won't do that. We won't get that far. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. The verses 1 through 17, they sort of form a section here that really speaks to Jesus doing some healing. So he's finished with the Sermon on the Mount, and now we're going to get more into kind of the actually seeing him going about not just sitting teaching or standing teaching, but interacting in the lives of people with great purpose and great intention. And in these, through verse 17, these a few different healing scenes, healing episodes, miracles from Jesus, there's one theme that comes out, and that is the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. What is authority? It's a very strange word for us in our cultural context here. Whenever we think of authority, probably the first thing that pops into our mind, or one of the first things, is a bumper sticker, right? Question authority, right? So the first thing when we hear the word authority, we for many of us, we're automatically set up in opposition to it. Okay, a lot of that comes out of that was sort of the one of the themes of the 60s in our country was the idea of question authority. I'm not saying that's a bad thing at all either. I'm saying that it flavors our understanding when we come to look at the authority of God. Part of the theme of the 60s and part of what that bumper sticker, I believe, is trying to capture here is that we as a society should be about challenging, being careful of, asking questions about any authority. But it's speaking, I think, in its truest sense, or what I would say it should be speaking to, is question human authority. That makes sense to me. I'm sinful. Humans are sinful. Authority, in a human way, in a human level, is always made up of people, even if it's an organization or a government or any type of institution. There may not necessarily be one head. When we speak of the government, and we may speak of the president as the head of the government, but usually we're speaking of a large collection of people, many of which we have no idea who they are. Right? And there's authority there in the government. But it's made up of individuals, and therefore, since it's made up of individuals who are sinful, the idea of questioning that, pushing back on that, putting limits and restrictions on authority in a human level, that makes sense to me. I understand where we can get that concept. Now, we can obviously go, not obviously, we can go too far with that. There's a line there that gets from questioning authority to rejecting authority just because it is authority. And there can be some real challenges in that. That absolutely, I think, can be a problem for us when we reject authority out of hand just because it is authority without considering what that authority has done. That's really sort of the purpose and how the U.S. Constitution is set up. We hear of it, checks and balances, right? Three branches of government. The desire there is to make sure that no one human authority can allow their sinfulness to affect the lives of the whole country. And so we have balance of power and checks and balances. That's some of the idea behind the Constitution, which is fantastic, I think, again, on a human level, to have those checks and balances, to question authority. What we, I think, can very easily do, which is a problem now, as Americans, significantly, is we take that same concept and we read the Bible, because that's really woven in, that question authority is very much woven into many of our souls, and we take that and we come to the Bible. Now we have a different thing. If we just look at question authority as a whole, there's going to be some interesting challenges, I think, when we come to God. Not that God is a tyrant who says, "How dare you question me?" But if we view God as the same way as we do a human authority, we could very quickly run into some real problems here. You see, God has total authority in every sense of the word, over everything we can possibly even conceive of. But He does it without sin. Right? There is no sin in God. There is no darkness in God. God will not use His complete and total authority in any possible evil way, even the slightest bit. Keep doing that. Right? He won't use his, you know, there's another news story. You know, the National Security Administration, the NSA, you know, has been in the news a lot lately, and all these different, you know, all this different stuff. Just the leaks of what's gone on and some of the data collection that they're doing that many folks, most of us, weren't aware of. Anytime any little story comes out now, it kind of hits about the NSA. It kind of makes big headlines. And there was another story. I just read the headline, didn't read the story, because, you know, I'm a product of my generation, and if it's more than 140 characters long, I can't read it. What was that? What was I saying? There's a headline that says that said someone in the NSA used their authority, their data privileges, their access to data, to look up on some information on either a girlfriend or a boyfriend or something like that. It was kind of snooping into personal records of someone, right? So they had authority to look at classified data. And because of their sin, allegedly, I don't know what the individual is, allegedly, they used that authority in a sinful way. God will never do that. God cannot do that by definition. So as we come to this section here, through verse 17, and in many ways, it's the Gospels as a whole speak to the authority of Jesus, but we're going to focus on that in these next 17 verses. As we come to these verses that focus on the authority of Jesus, I just raise all of that as the lenses through which we tend to see this word authority are very flavored by our environment, by our experiences. And I just think we need to look a little differently, that the authority God has is different than the authority of anything or anyone else. At a greater level, a more general level, our passage this morning and this whole section, and really the whole Gospel of Matthew, is asking this one question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Think for a second. How would you answer that? Who is Jesus? I'm not looking for, you know, a magical answer here. There's one right answer, you know. But think on that for a moment. Because I think many of us, most of us, probably fair because of sin to say all of us, have at best a skewed picture of who Jesus is, and at worst, a completely false picture of who Jesus is. Okay, for various reasons, for what we've been taught, what we've learned throughout the years, what we've learned from TV, what we've learned from our imagination, we significantly, not completely, but we significantly, as church-going, Jesus-believing Christians, do not know God of the Bible. That's crazy, I know, to think of that. Performed a wedding yesterday and had someone very earnestly, not in a way lamenting this fact, but just said very earnestly, "Wow, that was a really, really interesting service you performed. Not many ministers use the Bible." I had to pause on that for a second to this lady and say, can we think about what you just said for a minute? I'm not disagreeing with it. Can we think about that? What? And she wasn't saying like, yeah, ministers don't use the Bible anymore. She was really like, that's really interesting. You use the Bible. Ministers don't do that a whole lot. How can that even be? Right? And we see, we get into these situations, and we'll see this with Jesus this morning. Let's turn to the passage. Okay, Matthew chapter 8. I'm not going to ramble on anymore. Matthew chapter 8. In this passage this morning, Jesus is going to show us a little bit of who He is. Right? We significantly have that question answered not by the Bible, which is ridiculous. I know that. I mean, and for myself too. I mean, much of that answer comes from our world. So let's take the time now to stop and see who is Jesus declaring that He is from His Word. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 this morning. We won't even do verse 4 this morning. When He, Jesus, came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed Him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Him and said, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. This is God's word. In this passage, he's not using these words, but Jesus is declaring through the exercise of his authority and his power, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Let's dig into that a little bit. We see that he declares that in a number of different ways. We're going to look at three ways that Jesus is declaring and showing that he is God this morning in these three verses. First, Jesus heals leprosy. Jesus heals leprosy. We see a man had leprosy. Now, what is that? Leprosy, in biblical times, could have been many different things. It's a skin disease of some kind. There are some very specific diseases that are called leprosy today. But in the biblical times, it could have encompassed more than just what we now call leprosy. Could have been other skin diseases, okay? But it was such a big deal, and it was prescribed by the Old Testament, by the Levitical laws, that an individual who had leprosy was declared unclean. Now, unclean in the Old Testament is different than sinful, right? But there was a big distinction, because God was in the midst of his people as they're wandering through the wilderness, and God is residing in the tabernacle. There's very important declarations, because God is in the midst in a very symbolic and unique way with the nation of Israel at this time period. There's a very important distinction between what is clean and what is unclean. Okay? And it's not that God hated the unclean people, but it was in your daily life. Anything that was unclean was separated from that which was clean. Just as a very powerful visual representation of God is holy. Not that God hates the unclean person. It's just to have a visual representation, okay, of the reality of God. Just like our wedding rings are a visual representation of the covenant we have with our spouses and of the eternality of God. There is no beginning or end of God. It's a visual reminder. And lots of the society built in Israel was structured that way. There were visual reminders of who God is. And so leprosy was a terrible disease if you had it. You were considered unclean, and so over the years, this began to, the God's original intention was perverted, was twisted, and they were just utterly, if you're leprosy, you were utterly cast out of society, declared unclean, and anyone you touched was declared unclean. So you were set off aside from society, not allowed to live in houses with other people, not allowed to go throughout the marketplace, or if you did, you had to wear bells on you so everyone could know, they could clear a way as you were walking down the street, and they would look at you with disdain and hatred. Get away from me, I'm scared of you, right? It's like the ultimate cooties, right? And that if you come in contact with a person who has leprosy, then you too are going to be cast out. Think of that life. To go through your life without human contact. No touch. No hug. No handshake. No pat on the shoulder. And on top of that, being the very sight of you filling every single person you see with fear and disdain towards you. And that's the man who comes through a crowd, and probably doesn't say it, probably wearing bells, which would have been required by some of the extra biblical laws. So the crowd kind of parts away and is in fear, and this man comes up to Jesus. And the first point I want to focus on here is Jesus is declaring that he is God. He has the authority over everything you can imagine because he heals leprosy. So there's first of all in that a very simple thing that Jesus has the authority over the illness, over disease, because he does it. He heals. It shows that he has power because He does heal. That alone shows it. Any miracle he can do shows forth the power that Jesus has, which is God's power. But leprosy in particular had, this bigger connotation to it, that any type of healing of leprosy would only be able to come by divine intervention. Healing of leprosy had to be by divine intervention. That's a quick example of that. Let me look quickly here at 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 7. This is where there's a man named Naaman. He's from another country called Aram. He is a commander of the army of the enemy of Israel. He gets leprosy. One of his slave girls is an Israelite and says, the God of Israel can cure you. And so this foreign general, who's an enemy of Israel, writes a letter to the king of Israel saying, I'm told that your God can heal me. What should I do? What can I do here? Right? And so the king of Israel receives the letter and is very concerned. Verse 7, 2 Kings 5, verse 7. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. Now, in there, you see a couple things. First of all, the king of Israel is saying, leprosy, it's so bad it might as well be death. He's equating it to someone curing leprosy as big of a miracle as someone dying and raising them from the dead. That's how serious leprosy was. But also he says there, who in the world can do this? Only God can do it. What is he? He's writing me this letter? I'm not God. Only God can cure leprosy. That's the point I'm drawing out here. Only God can cure leprosy. Jesus cures leprosy. How's our logic working out here? This is good logic, right? I forget all that. So if A equals B and B equals C, this is it. A equals C. All you left brain people just smiled. Your right brain people are like, what? Shut up. What is that? Right? Jesus is showing by curing leprosy that he is God. Because everyone understood only God can cure leprosy. Okay? That's the first way in which Jesus is showing he is God. Another example of this, not with leprosy, but of this connection with miracles. See, when Jesus performs these miracles, they are very rich in what he's declaring. On one level, he's declaring, I love people, and I'm concerned about you, and you have a wound, you have blindness, you have leprosy, you're dead, your child is dead, you have some other illness, and he is so concerned about us that he heals people. So that's one level of the miracle. We see the miracle of Jesus and say, what compassion our Savior has on us. Yes. But that's not all. If we just stop there, we will answer the question, who is Jesus, incorrectly. Does that make sense? If we stop and say, Jesus performed miracles because he loves people, and stop there, and now try to answer the question, who is Jesus? We could answer something like, Jesus is a man used by God, kind of like a channel for God's power. And Jesus is a man who really loved people, period. And it's a true statement, except if we stop there, we have a skewed view of who Jesus is. Does that make sense? There's more going on here in these miracles. One being, kind of as I just referred to from 2 Kings 5:7 there, that the healing of leprosy in itself was pointing to that Jesus is God. We see this also in Mark chapter 2. I won't read the passage. You know Mark chapter 2. It's the healing of the paralytic. Friends bring the paralyzed man to a house where Jesus is teaching. It's all packed full of people. They can't get in, so they go up on the roof. They dig a hole in the roof. They lower the man down. He can't walk. The man can't walk. But his friends and this man say, if we can just get to Jesus, we'll be healed. He'll be healed. And they demonstrate faith in that. And Jesus sees them and sees their faith and knows their faith, and in the midst of the crowd says, your sins are forgiven. And the crowd freaks out. Because they say, correctly, only God can forgive sins. Jesus saying, yep, that's right. But Jesus says then, so that you may know that the Son of Man himself has authority to forgive sins, and he heals the man. And Jesus connects very, very explicitly in that passage there, the healing with the declaration that he is God. Those two are together. So when we see miracles from Jesus in the scriptures, it is a sign of many things. One of his compassion. We also have to look at how he heals, as we will in a minute here, what he heals. But it's also a sign that he is God. We'll see a little difference in the third point between how Jesus healed and how other miracles happened through the prophets, briefly. Jesus is God declares first because he heals leprosy. Number two, Jesus declares he is God because he touches the leper. This is part of how Jesus heals. We've got to pay attention to this. There's no accident here. Jesus is God. Jesus has all authority and power. Jesus could very easily just speak and cure somebody. And in fact, we're going to see in beginning of verse 5 that's what he does. See, from a far distance, he speaks, and a person we don't even encounter is healed. It doesn't even come in contact with Jesus is healed. So Jesus could have done that to the leper, could have said, be healed, and just walk away. Even when Jesus heals blind people, sometimes it happens right away, sometimes it happens over a few minutes. Sometimes he just speaks on them, sometimes he puts down on the ground, spits, makes some mud, and puts some mud on their eyes. There's all different ways in which he heals. Okay, and we have to look intently at that. Look at this passage here this morning and see what's different about this one. Verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Why could that be a striking comment? Why is that interesting that I'm focusing on that so much? The man had leprosy. The man had nobody touch him. Nobody touched this man because he's considered unclean. So first off, we see again the compassion and the love of Jesus. Okay? He is one who sees a man with intense need, intense suffering, and Jesus in his love reaches out and touches the man. But secondly, or in addition to that, we see here with his words, and we'll talk about in a second this, if you are willing, part here, okay? But Jesus touches the man and says, be clean. This is a reversal of everything that Israel knew. The way it worked, you have leprosy, if you touch someone or they touch you, in fact, if a pot or a pan you touch, you who are unclean project your uncleanliness onto the person or onto the object. Not Jesus. Jesus comes to a man who is unclean and touches him, and instead of Jesus becoming unclean, Jesus now cleanses the man. That is not the way it works, but it works this way with Jesus. Jesus, because of his authority, not only over the disease, his authority over the law of God. He is interpreting the law of God. That's what we saw in the Sermon on the Mount too, all through chapter 5 there. It says, you've heard it said this, I tell you what this means is really this. Jesus now says, I'll tell you what unclean and clean, how those laws work out, because I wrote the law. I am the law. And Jesus says, you are unclean, now I touch you and you are clean. Why? Because Jesus is God. I fear that we are in great danger of, in our skewed view of Jesus, and we skew him many different ways, we're in great danger of either looking at Jesus as just kind of like the life insurance policy, just like our get out of jail free card. If I just believe in Jesus, then I don't go to hell. Great, now let's move on with life. Or we view him as kind of a nice, gentle, meek shepherd guy, you know, who wore a dress and had long hair. And we just get these kind of weak and useless pictures of Jesus. And again, not that they are false, but that's all we see is just this kind of gentle little guy who's said some cool stuff, and I don't know what he really means, but he said some stuff, and if I just believe in him, he may not go to hell. Great, okay, I'll sign on for that. And we're missing the God of the universe, who at this very moment enables us to breathe. He holds this world together. He holds the molecules of our body in place, that we are utterly and completely dependent upon him for everything. And I think we miss who Jesus is. So we say, yeah, he's God. No, he reached out and touched this leper. Right? Who among us would do that? Right? We're in school, and there's the kid who just, you know, is just weird and just nobody likes, and he's just unpleasant to be around, or she's unpleasant to be around, and you know it is social suicide to go and talk to that person. And so you avoid them. That's similar to this, how people treated this leper, people with leprosy. You know, man, first of all, I don't want to talk to that person. I have no desire to. But I know that even if I force myself to, because somehow I felt like, well, it's the right thing to do, and it's the good thing to do, and that if I could just bring that it would just, it would, all my friends would just turn on me in a second, right? None of us do what Jesus did here. Or in the workplace. I mean, usually it's not someone, it wouldn't be so much social suicide, because the social dynamics change, for the most part, when you're an adult, in many ways. But there's someone at work who just, you can't stand to be around. Maybe you don't like their politics, or you don't like the way that they talk, or what they think about, or they're just annoying around that. And so you just stay away because it's just too hard to talk to them and associate with them. And, I'm just trying to get my job done here, and so I'm going to hang out with people who are like me. Right? None of us do what Jesus did here. This beautiful love, compassion in action with the authority inherent upon him, because he is the creator of the universe. I must hold all that together with Jesus. Jesus is God. He displays this by healing leprosy. He displays this by just touching the leper and making him clean. And number three, Jesus is God, and he shows us that in these three verses here, because Jesus has authority over his power. This is an interesting one here, I think. A lot of these points too, by the way, D.A. Carson, Don Carson, enumerates this in one of his books, one of his commentaries on this chapter. He has the authority over his power. in the Old Testament, right, in that example with Naaman, and he, you know, writes a letter to the king of Israel, what he's really asking for is, I hear that you have a prophet in Israel, a prophet of God who can heal me. Okay? And he's asking for the prophet of God to heal him, which he eventually does. It's an interesting way he does it all. But the prophets of God, especially Elijah and Elisha, had a lot, God gave them a lot of power to do miracles. They would heal people and all these fantastic miracles that would happen. With the prophets of Baal, you know, and they form the altar and they dance around it and try to have, you know, it's a competition of the gods, right? Will Baal come and light the fire on the offering on the altar? He doesn't. And then Elijah comes up and prays to God, and God lights the altar on fire, showing the power of God. But it was through Elijah, and then Elisha that a lot of these miracles happened. And of course, the everyday person tended to kind of view the prophet as having the power. But when they talk about, when in the scriptures they talk about it, it's always a prophet of the Most High God. I mean, it's always very clear that Almighty God is doing the miracle and only channeling it through the prophet. When Daniel comes to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, he says, Nebuchadnezzar says to him, I hear that you can interpret dreams. And Daniel says, I cannot. But the God who I serve can. Very clear delineation there. God can, I'm just his vessel. We don't see that in Jesus' miracles. It's a subtle difference, but I believe it is a difference. Look here again. The man first declares that he believed Jesus has the authority. Verse 2. A man with leprosy came and knelt down before him, Jesus, and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The issue isn't, can you make me clean? He knows Jesus can make him clean. The only issue here is if you're willing. It's not about, do you have the ability? It's not about, if you go and say the magic words, then power will be channeled through you. If you go and you pray Jesus to your Father, I know He'll answer you, and then He'll channel His power through you, His miracle through you. It says, you are able, Jesus. You have the authority, Jesus. You have the power to heal, Jesus. And the only question here is, if you're willing. Jesus Himself now affirms exactly what the man says. In verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and says, I am willing, be clean. The only issue here was Jesus' will. The question is not, where does the authority come from? Do you have to consult somebody else to get the authority and the power? Jesus has the authority and power to heal. He is God. Not just a prophet of God. He is God. We'll see later on in Matthew, some Pharisees come to him and say, all right, show us some miracles, then we'll believe. We'll believe. Show us some miracles. Jesus says, nope. No way. See, there was this demand being placed on Jesus, kind of saying, the Pharisees saying, look, dance for us. Put on a show for us. Respond at our command, at our desire, at our will. Jesus says no. But to this man who humbly comes and says, the humility is so important here. Humbly comes Jesus and says, look, I know you can heal me. And if it's your will, would you please heal me? Yes, that is my will. Hey, do some tricks for us. No. Jesus demonstrates in these three verses, at least these three ways, that He heals leprosy, to begin with. That He reaches out and touches an unclean man and makes him clean, too. And three, that He has within Himself the authority and power to heal. Jesus is declaring He is Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. We don't worship a wimpy, pathetic man, person whom we never have seen any pictures of. We worship Almighty God who became man, who created everything, and who loves you. Wrestle with the complexity of Jesus and be stunned. Be amazed at this Jesus. For He is our God. Jesus' healings in this passage declare, shout, proclaim, Jesus is God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus. God, please again, I pray, that You would clear away the fog from our brains that prevent us, O God, from seeing You and Your glory and Your love. That we would see You and worship You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.